Well, as Matthew has already said, we're beginning this new series in the book of Hebrews today. And this little section we're looking at, it's a very short passage actually this morning, it kind of acts as, if you like, the overture to the letter, like an overture in a piece of music. It kind of, right at the beginning, you get this sense of the melody and the themes and the sort of the tunes you're going to hear right the way through the letter. And the writer of Hebrews begins by wanting to say something of really utmost importance to his readers. Put simply, he wants to tell them, Christianity is Christ. If you want to understand the message of Christianity, you need to understand who Jesus Christ is, who he is, and all that he has done for everyone who trusts in him. Basically, Christianity stands or falls on the person of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it's vital we understand that, actually, whether you're here today and just exploring the message of Christianity for yourself. You're thinking, is this a message for me? Or whether you've been a Christian, you've been following Jesus for many years, we need to remember this. So if you're wanting to find out more about Christianity, you need to look at Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, what he says. That's at the heart of what Christians believe. And if you've been a Christian for many years now, you need to look at Jesus. The writer of Hebrews presumes it is really easy for us to lose sight of Jesus and make the Christian life about things that we do, things that we believe, rather than what he has done for us. And I can think of two Christian leaders who helped me see this truth, that Christianity is all about Jesus in my life. There are two leaders, one from the 20th century, one from the 19th. And the first is a man called Dick Lucas, who was vicar of an Anglican church called St. Helens in the city of London. You'll see the dates. He's actually still alive today. He's 92, still preaches fairly regularly. In the 70s, 80s, and 90s, Dick Lucas, he had a remarkable evangelistic ministry in the city of London with business people and with students. And he would run these lunchtime meetings where they'd try and sort of proclaim the gospel, explain who Jesus is to business people on their lunch break. And after one of those meetings, one of the guys who was there came up to him and said he'd be happy to believe in Christianity if Lucas could only give him a watertight argument for its truth. And here apparently is what Dick Lucas said to him. He said, what if God hasn't given us a watertight argument, but rather a watertight person? It's a really striking response there. Lucas wanted that man to see that Christianity is not just about a set of beliefs you have to sign up to or a set of things you have to do. No, becoming a Christian is about putting your trust in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And for Lucas, he challenged that guy. Jesus is a watertight person. It's, I mean, Jesus, you can trust him. He is dependable. He will not let you down. The Christian life is all about Jesus and trusting in him. And the second Christian who helped me see this was someone from the 19th century, a man called Robert Murray McShane. He was a minister in the Church of Scotland, based mainly in the city of Dundee in Scotland. And he died extremely young, actually. He died aged just 29 years old. But a close friend of his sort of gathered together lots of his sermons and letters and other writings and had them published soon after his death. And that collection made a massive impact on many lives. It included a letter McShane wrote to a Christian he'd never met who was deeply troubled by the sin he continued to see in his life. This Christian was so discouraged by just how sinful he was that he was tempted to give up. Give up on Jesus, give up even on life itself. And here's what McShane wrote to him. Again, 19th century Scottish. Do not look so long and so harassingly at your own heart and feelings. Look to Christ, for the glorious Son of God so loved lost souls that he took on him a body and died for us, bore our curse and obeyed the law in our place. Look to Christ and live. If you only knew his heart as it is, you would lay your weary head on his bosom. Don't take up your time so much with studying your own heart as with studying Christ's heart. And he finishes with this, for one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. For one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. It's amazing advice, actually. He's telling that person, stop thinking just about you and how you might be feeling and how you might be feeling, how weak you might feel, how cold you might feel. Look at Christ, what he has done for you in history, who he is for you, the Son of God pleading for you, sustaining you. And I think that advice that McShane gave that person is absolutely the advice I think the book of Hebrews gives us. For one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, says the writer of the Hebrews. Again, this letter has, if you like, if you want to sum up its message, it's in the title of the series, Jesus is better. He's better than anything or anyone else we are tempted to live for. So stick with him. Keep trusting in him and all he has done for you. That, if you like, is what the writer of Hebrews says again and again and again in this letter. And I've mentioned the writer of Hebrews. There's a general question, well, who wrote this book? The short answer is we don't know. It's almost certainly not the Apostle Paul. For a while, some people thought it was. Like, it reads very differently to a letter of Paul's. Beyond that, there's loads of different candidates it could be. Some people say it was Barnabas, Paul's great partner in mission. Some people say it was Apollos, a young teacher. Some people say maybe it was Priscilla and Aquila, a couple who worked with Paul in his journeys. We just don't know. I'm going to just talk about the writer of the Hebrews. But who were the original hearers of this book? Who heard it first? And again, we're not told where they lived. We often are told that in the Bible, but not in Hebrews. But sort of their clues in the letter as who Hebrews is written to. The first one is that almost certainly these are Jewish background believers. Basically, they know the Old Testament well. We're going to see that throughout this letter. There's a lot of Old Testament, and the writer presumes that his readers are going to understand these Old Testament passages and texts. The second thing is they're facing persecution and difficulty. Let me read a bit from chapter 10 of the letter. You can flick forward if you want to, but 10 verse 32. The writer says, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. The Christians he's writing to, they've not had it easy. For a long time, they have faced persecution. And as a result, they are tempted to give up following Jesus. If they are Jewish background believers, there are hints in the letter that they might be tempted to go back to being good Orthodox Jews, to go back to the synagogue and the temple and the sacrificial system. They think, well, if we're Jews, then the Roman Empire sort of protects us. We won't be persecuted as much. Maybe it's easier for us to stop following Jesus. The readers of Hebrews are finding it hard living for Jesus in a world that rejects him and that rejects them. And they think it would just be a whole lot easier if we didn't follow him. And what does the writer of Hebrews say to that? Well, he says, whenever we are discouraged, whenever we feel battered and worn out by life in this world, fix your eyes on Jesus, he says. Remember who he is and all that he has done for you, all that he shares with you. For one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. And again, verses 1-4 that we're looking at this morning sort of sets the tone for the whole letter. He begins as he means to go on. He's praising Jesus. He's saying, look at the Son of God, he says. And again, there's a little word that keeps recurring throughout this letter, and it's the word better or superior. So verse 4, if you look down, it's the first appearance in the letter. We're told Jesus is better or much superior to the angels. And actually, the writer keeps listing this throughout the letter. Jesus is better than the angels, than the prophets of the Old Testament, than Moses, than the priests in the temple, than the old covenant at Sinai, than the blood of bulls and goats. And you kind of think, well, surely it'd be a lot easier to say, well, Jesus is best. That's kind of what the writer means. You go, well, just cut to the chase. Jesus is best. But actually, the writer knows what he's doing. He's sort of saying that there's any number of rivals to Jesus in this world. We are all tempted to trust things and people who are not Jesus. So he kind of lines them up one by one for his original readers and says, you're tempted to trust in the message of angels. Jesus is better. The prophets. Jesus is better. Moses. Jesus is better. We live in a world that offers us So many things that promise to save and satisfy us, but don't. And Hebrews tells us Jesus is better. And fast forward to today, for us, we're probably not massively tempted to trust in angels or prophets or the blood of bulls and goats, but there's any number of rivals to Jesus. In our own world, Jesus is better than money. He's better than owning the best stuff. He's better than relationships. He's better than sexual freedom. He's better than a life of comfort and ease. That's what the message of Hebrews is to us today. And I hope we can see that's a massive claim for anyone to make for Jesus, that Jesus is better than anything or anyone else we can live for in this world. And so why on earth is he able to say that? It's not just a crazy statement. But again, we get the answer, the beginnings of the answer in verses 1 to 4 here. Jesus is better than anything or anyone else we can live for because Jesus alone is the Son of God. That's what Hebrews 1 tells us. And as the Son of God, Jesus reveals the living God to us and he reconciles us to the living God. You see, actually, the writer of Hebrews knows the big problem we have when we're tempted to trust in other things and other people is the Jesus we believe in is just too small. We have made Jesus so small. He's a story we tell our children. He's maybe a lyric in a song, but he's actually, we just don't think he's big enough to cope with life in this world, to cope with the struggles we face. And the writer of Hebrews says, you're wrong. Let me tell you about him. Fix your eyes on him. Jesus is better than anything else you can live for. If you like, the heart of this passage is verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, where the writer says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus, the writer says, is the Son of God who reveals God's glory to us. And you could say any number of things from this one sentence in Greek, but we're going to say three. He reveals God's glory to us in creation, in entering our world, and in his sacrifice on the cross. If we want to know who God is, we look at Jesus. If we want to see the glory of God, we look at Jesus. In Jesus, it's like God's glory reaches us. It's like God is glorious in heaven, but we're cut off from him. But in Jesus, God's glory shines on us. We get to see something of the light and the life that God shares with everyone who trusts in him. So let's look at this little overture for the next couple of minutes. First of all, we see that Jesus is the Son of God who reveals God's glory to us in creation. That's verse 2 and verse 3. Verse 2, we get this really startling truth, actually. Again, the writer sets the bar so high here. He says, the world we live in belongs to Jesus because it was created by Jesus. Verse 2, through the Son, God made the universe. Just kind of throw that in there. I mean, Jesus is Lord, he says, because he made the world. More than that, he made the universe, and he is Lord over all creation. God the Father created the universe through God the Son. We learn that in John chapter 1 as well, in the Gospel of John. And here he says, Jesus is so close to the Father that the Father creates the universe through him. So the universe, he's saying, molecules, stars, planets, solar systems all exist because Jesus created them, because the Son of God created them. Everything we see around us exists because of Jesus. The sun in the sky, the moon at night, the air we breathe, the ground beneath our feet. It exists because of Jesus, because Jesus created all things. And that fact alone makes him worthy of our worship. This is his world and his universe. You can't ignore him in the world he made because he's the one who made it. And actually, the picture gets more amazing because verse 3, not only did Jesus make the universe, verse 3 tells us, he also sustains all things by his powerful word. Jesus made the universe and he sustains the universe. Jesus didn't just make the world and sort of set it going and then walk away. No, Jesus cares for the world. Jesus sustains his creation moment by moment. He cares for it and he cares for us is the implication. Every breath we take is a sign of Jesus' ongoing sustaining care of us. So not only is Jesus Lord of creation, he is the loving sustainer of creation. And why do we need to know that? Why do the original readers of Hebrews need to know that? Well, again, we said a few minutes ago, there's sort of a real mixture in this book. They've got amazing warnings and astonishing encouragements. And I think there's both here, a warning and an encouragement. The warning is, don't turn your back on the Lord of creation. You don't mess with this Jesus. You don't think, well, thanks very much, Jesus, for making everything, but I'm just going to ignore you now and act as if you're not there. You don't turn your back on the Lord of creation. Everything we have comes from him. Every good gift in your life, every relationship worth having, every holiday you would ever enjoy, every good meal, every game of sport, everything of value comes from Jesus. We can't just ignore him in the world he's created. He made this world so we could know him. And if we turn our backs on him, that is serious. That's absolute rejection of the Lord of the universe. Don't do it, says the writer here. But I said there's a warning. I think there's also amazing encouragement here for us. Verse 3 again, he sustains all things by his powerful word. Now that means he sustains the seasons, he sustains the animal kingdom, he sustains all wildlife, but also he sustains us, says the writer. He sustains everyone who trusts in him. Again, these people are finding it hard living for Jesus, thinking, I'm not sure I can carry on. They're feeling worn down, they're weak, they're discouraged. And again, the writer says, well, if that's how you feel, look at Jesus. He sustains all things. He doesn't just create you and leave you to your own devices. He is with you. He is near to you. You are in him by faith. That is good news for weak people. The Son sustains all things. How? Through his powerful word. Again, one of our core values at Avenue, we are Bible-based. It's kind of sounds uncontroversial. It's like, yeah, Bible, Christians. But actually, we're Bible-based because we need to hear the Word of God. Because the Word of God gives life. The Word of God speaks truth in a world full of lies. The Word of God recognizes us and sees our heart when we are so good at hiding it from everyone else. When we say we're Bible-based, we're not just saying we want to learn facts about God from the Bible. We're saying we want to hear God's voice. We want to be sustained by God's voice, the voice that created the universe, the voice that said, let there be light, and there was light. We need to hear the word of God because that is how Jesus sustains us. And he gives us his word because he loves us. And he wants us to keep going. He wants us to know he is with us. And he is walking alongside us. So Jesus, he reveals God's glory to us in creation. Secondly, he reveals God's glory to us in entering our world. Again, it would be reason enough to worship Jesus as creator and Lord of the universe. But amazingly, actually, the Son of God wasn't content simply to reign over us from a distance. No, he became one of us. The book of Hebrews is one of the high points of the New Testament explaining Jesus' humanity. We're going to see that in chapter 2, if you want to look forward to that, that he takes on flesh and blood like us. Or verse 3 of our reading, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The Son, says the writer, shows us what God is like. And we need that because if someone didn't show us what God is like, then none of us would know. And it would just be arrogant for anyone to say, I think God is this. No, I think God is this. We're just stuck in the dark guessing. But no, the Son of God has revealed God to us. He is the exact representation of God's being. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. That's another reason why actually the Word of God is so precious. That's one of the reasons why actually the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are so precious, because we look at Jesus, the way he interacts with people, the things he does, the things he says, and we go, that is what God is like. That is what the creator of the universe is like. So when we think God doesn't care about us, we think of the Christmas story. We think of the Son of God humbling himself, becoming a baby born into a poor family to rescue us. We think about him healing the sick, making the lame walk, the blind see, setting prisoners free, welcoming people who are rejected by the rest of us. God cares for us because Jesus shows us God cares for us. When we are tempted to think it's easy for God, he doesn't know what it's like living down here. Maybe these original readers of Hebrews are thinking that. Does he know what it's like for us? We're being persecuted. We're being worn down here. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus, who experienced hunger and thirst in the wilderness, who was so exhausted once he slept right through a violent storm on a boat, who experienced rejection and hatred from the very people he'd come to save, who wept at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. Jesus shows us God does know what it's like to live in this world. Jesus shows us God does care for us in this world. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. It's an amazing phrase. And the image is of the sun. That we live in a world, the Bible says, of shadow and of sin and death and darkness. Chris was sharing that with us earlier. The Bible overview we're doing, Cain and Abel, so soon after those glorious chapters in Genesis, Cain kills Abel. The world is so wicked, God has sent a flood to deal with. There's so much darkness here. And yet the writer of Hebrews says, God's glory is now shining down on us in Jesus. God's glory now extends to us in Jesus, giving us light and life and warmth. In Jesus, we get to know God as our Father who loves us. We get to have God live in us by his Spirit. We get to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is for us, not against us. Jesus shows us God's glory. That God is glorified in being creator, but God is also glorified in choosing freely to show love and mercy to undeserving people like us. Jesus reveals God's glory to us in creation, in entering our world, and he reveals his glory to us in his sacrifice on the cross. The book of Hebrews got a huge amount to say about Jesus' sacrifice for us. Here we just get a glimpse in the second half of verse 3, but we're reminded here, we didn't just need Jesus to reveal God to us. We sometimes think that, going, well, great, I can't see God. Jesus comes down, I see God. Okay, maybe I'll get to know this God. No, we didn't just need God to reveal himself to us. We needed God to redeem us from our sins, to purify us, says verse 3, from our sin. And that is what Jesus came to do. Verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. If we think we can just see God's glory while we're rejecting him, while we're turning our back on him, while we're ignoring him, we are kidding ourselves. No one can see God's glory and live, says the Bible. We would just be consumed by his brightness and holiness. But the wonderful news here is that Jesus, the Son of God, has come into the world to purify us from our sins so we can see God's glory. Verse 3, Jesus is likened to this great high priest who accomplished something which no one else could achieve, the removal of all the sins of his people. And a high priest did that in the temple by offering up a sacrifice in place of the sinner. He would kill a bull or a goat or a sheep. But here, Jesus, unlike any other high priest, the sacrifice he offers is himself, his own body and blood. Again, we think of that image of the sun. He's the radiance of God's glory shining into a dark world. But in order to do that, Jesus went through the darkest moments imaginable in this universe on the cross. We're told the sun went dark. The middle of the day was just blackness. Because Jesus was cut off from his Father and went through the darkness of all the punishment we deserve. So we can now walk in his light. So we can now see the glory of God and experience the warmth and life of belonging to our Father in heaven. Jesus went through darkness and death on the cross to show us the glory of God in a way that we can survive. And after he'd done that, verse 3, he sat down. And there's a lot of sitting down in Hebrews. It keeps talking about Jesus sitting down. You say, why is this? Well, you sit down when you've finished. There is hope. I'm going to sit down in a minute and I'm going to finish. And Jesus, he sits down because he's finished. On the cross, it is finished. The debt is paid. I have paid for all the sin of my people. There's nothing else to do. No punishment left for anyone who trusts in me. So I'm going to sit down. Because I've done it. I don't have to keep offering up myself. It is finished. It is done. And so again, the writer of Hebrews says, trust in this Jesus. Don't go back to trying to save yourself. Don't put your trust in other things, in your own efforts to please God. Put your trust in the Son of God who provided purification for sins and then sat down because it was finished. In the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, come to me, he says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That rest isn't just an easy life. The readers of Hebrews aren't having an easy life. Christians are not promised an easy life. But what we are promised is we can rest in the finished work of Jesus. That's why any of us can show up as part of a church family and sing the praises of God, even with all the stuff that's gone wrong this week, because Jesus purifies us from sin, and then he sat down. It's an amazing picture of Jesus. We go to him in our weakness, and he purifies us. It's an amazing opening to what is, I think, going to be a really wonderful book for us to look at as we finish this morning. Just want to go back to those two people who sort of helped me think through why Christianity is all about Christ. That first one, Dick Lucas, what if God hasn't given us a watertight argument, but rather a watertight person? Again, if any of us are just unsure of this Christian life, unsure of what Christians believe, unsure, what does it mean to call yourself a Christian? We look at Jesus. Read a gospel, get to know this Son of God, because he is the one who reveals God to us, and he's the one who brings us into right relationship with God. It's not about watertight arguments or proving to you the truth of the gospel. It's about a watertight person. And if we're already trusting in Jesus, then that advice of McShane, for one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. It is hard, often, living for Jesus in this world, because Jesus was rejected, Jesus was killed. And Jesus says, they're going to treat you the same way. It's not easy living for him, but the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus has done everything necessary to keep you and sustain you. Look to him. Don't look at yourself. Don't keep probing your own heart. Don't look around wildly for other things to trust in. Look at Jesus, the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you, who purified you from sin and sat down when it was finished. And you will find the strength and even the joy to live for him in this world. For one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ.